This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 28, 2020. The Third Sunday After Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
O my God, in thee I trust. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. As we proceed through the liturgical psalms of this year, a lot of times, most times, they are somewhat disconnected. They have this context, that context. This is one of the few weeks where a psalm goes on the coattails of the one that was presented last week. Last week, we went through Psalm number 6. Psalm number 6, as I pointed out last week, is a psalm, a prayer that's given us by the Holy Spirit that sets a pattern for our prayers of confession. I pointed out when we go to confession, in a nutshell, we have to approach the confessional at the direction of the Holy Spirit through that psalm with contrition and with a firm purpose to amend our lives. Contrition not meaning I'm sorry. Always use the illustration of a child who gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Now, is that child sorry that they put their hand in the cookie jar, or are they sorry that they got caught? Sorry is, I'm sorry I got caught. Contrition is, I shouldn't have done this in the first place because it disrespects the rules of my parents, the rules of the house. Kids don't think like that, okay? We have to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and understand when we go into the confessional, we cannot present ourselves to our Lord as just being sorry, though I have to confess this, I have to confess that. We have to have contrition. Contrition, that understanding that we have lacked conformity to or violated the revealed will of God. Then we go in there and we understand that we have violated the will of an infinite majesty, and the consequences to the smallest sin are infinite. Hence the scripture saying, all sin is worthy of death. Not just the big ones, all. We also have to have a firm purpose to amend our life. There is not a switch that's going to be thrown and you're going to be perfect when you leave the confessional. That's not the case. We have to appreciate that we have to try our best. We cannot look at the confessional as fire insurance. Oh, I did this, you know, and I'm going to do it again this week and I'll just go to the confessional next week. You know what? You might not have an opportunity to go to confession the next week. Okay? And then all of a sudden, all bets are off. Because you're standing before the judgment seat of Christ in some mortal sin or grave sin, and we don't want that. We want to have a firm purpose to amend our lives. This is the way we confess. I ended up last week and said, if you confess properly, if you confess at the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the way He wants us to, by the pattern that He provides us, you can be assured, absolutely, of God's mercy. That's where we ended up last week. This week's psalm, Psalm 25, at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the psalmist lets us know why we can appreciate and be assured of forgiveness of sins in the confessional. The first line is read, O my God, in thee I trust. It doesn't have anything to do with us going in there. The only thing, those two things that I just said, contrition and a firm purpose to amend your life, those two things are all you need. A lot of people read older spiritual works, and I'm glad you do. And a lot of times is that when you go into the confessional, you need to have perfect contrition. What does perfect mean? I'll point fingers at myself. I'm not going to point fingers at you. My contrition, in one sense, is not perfect. It's not flawless. It's the best I can do. That's what the writers mean by perfect contrition. That's all you need. is to understand, I've offended God, and I am going to try my best not to do it again. That's it, in a nutshell. And then we can trust in God to do the rest. That's why he gave us a confession. He doesn't want us to conjecture. He doesn't want us to guess. He doesn't want us to figure things out. Because if we trust in God alone, you absolutely don't trust in your own abilities. I love the image of the divine mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. Beautiful image on the front. I always wish that you could turn it around like a coin and look at the other side. My picture would be on there. So I can't trust you. Okay, this is what I should appreciate. I can't trust myself. We're not supposed to trust ourselves. We just need to cooperate with your graces. We cannot rely on our own abilities. Like I said, I point fingers at myself. I would conjecture, and I always say, I point out conjecture, that when you go in there, it's probably not perfect contrition either. That it should just be the best you can do. Because we don't rely on our own abilities. We don't rely on our own resources. Well, I know this about confession. I know that it doesn't have anything to do with that. It has to hear those words. I absolve you from all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Those are the words of God upon which we rely to understand and embrace being forgiven in the confessional. We cannot rely on ourselves, our own abilities, our own resources, how much we know, how little, how pious we are. It's Jesus forgiving you of your sins. We cannot rely on others. Okay? Here's a good one. You can't rely on the priest that's in there. Your Protestant friends, and a lot of Catholics, if you didn't stay at age. I don't think you should have to confess your sins to a man. Neither do I. I confess my sins to a priest. A priest who stands in persona Christi. A priest that in his he is a walking picture, a walking image of our Lord Jesus Christ in the confessional. And I know that it doesn't have one thing to do with that particular priest. I'll share. I have gone into confessional before when Father was sitting there with his collar off and laying on the desk in front of him. I went in there one time, I thought he was talking on the phone. He is rattling off something. I was like, I guess I walked in on him. And then all of a sudden I heard a couple words. He's giving me like, the word of the Lord be in your heart and on your lips. And and he's looking at the wall. And he looked up at me and went, oh, hey, because I dress like this when I go to the confessional. You know, oh, hey, that's good enough for everybody else, but I got a collar on, so now it's, oh, you know. Did I feel bad about that confession? No, because it doesn't have one thing to do with him. He can be as slovenly as he wants. He can be as inept as he wants. He can even mess up the words of some things. But I know it's Jesus Christ that forgives me of my sins. I go in there with a proper contrition and a firm purpose to amend my life best I can in my capacity. It doesn't have anything to do with him. Because it's a sacrament. That's why the sacraments work the way they do. He could be he could be a bank robber for all you know. Okay? A lot of us go to confession in places we've never seen the priest before. It makes no difference. As long as he intends to hear confessions and he uses the forms that the church uses, you're forgiven of your sins if you go in there with proper contrition. This is what we have to understand. We don't even need to rely on him. Because it is God who speaks. That's why the absolution is not Jesus forgives you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the one that forgives you, but he is speaking through the person of his priest, a priesthood that he established at the Last Supper to ensure us that sins would be remitted or retained, that we'd be forgiven of our sins. Because he says so, not because a priest does. So this gives you should give us great comfort when we go into the confessional to understand these things. Hence the, O God, I trust in thee. I don't trust in myself. I don't even trust in Father and who he is spiritually. I trust in you and working through your church. This is what we should appreciate. This should give us great solace when we walk out of that place to know that we're forgiven. Because if you really think about it, forgiveness of sins is what gets us into heaven. Our Lord cannot be in the presence of any sin whatsoever. Remember the garden? Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. God walked with them and spoke with them as friends. And as soon as they sinned, God does not walk with them anymore. They get expelled from the garden. There's even a guardian placed on the garden that they can't get back in because he cannot be in the presence in any way of any sin. He's that holy. So we have to be completely forgiven before we get into heaven. Forgiveness is what gets us there. We can't do it ourselves. He has to do it for us. This is what the psalmist speaks about. He knows he's got to trust in God because he can't trust himself. He knows his past. He knows how he is right now. The Holy Spirit speaking through the psalmist actually gives us that picture. Verse 7 of Psalm 25. Remember not the sins of my youth or my ignorance. You kind of hover over that for a couple seconds. The sins of my youth. When we're young, we do goofy things. Young people think they're indestructible. You can't tell them a thing. Be around a teenager. You can't. Teenagers. I was like an idiot till I was 35 years old. Okay? I gotta be transparent. Okay? That's why God didn't make me a priest till I was 50. Okay? I had a long road to hoe. Our youth is a time of incompleteness. We don't think right. We're working through things. We're experiencing things. And unfortunately, God experiences negative things every now and then. We learn most of negative things. You drop the ball on things. You know, I always tell people, you know, there's nothing that gets you squared away more than being embarrassed. All right? Remember in school, when you get called on by the teacher, you're actually saying, oh, gosh, I hope he doesn't call on me. I hope he doesn't. And they call on you. You're like, oh. And you don't know. And you look stupid in front of everyone. Guess what? That's a catalyst. That ain't going to happen again. I'm actually going to read what he told me to read the next time. Those kind of things drive points home for us. And then we just got to understand that. That's why the psalmist says, remember not the sins of my youth. Youth is a time of incompleteness. We get a kick out of it. We just had this, you know, the World Youth Days. Deep sigh. What do you young people think that the church should do? I don't care. Okay? Nor should the church. Because, guess what? And if you're young, sorry. Okay, you haven't lived long enough to know what the problems of the church are. You don't know how to fix them. So why are we spending millions of dollars carting youth somewhere and giving them surveys and stuff like that? They haven't lived enough life. They don't know. They haven't had enough being embarrassed yet to know that they're not right. Youth is a time of incompleteness. You look forward to when you get older and you're not goofy anymore. All right? So keep your eyes forward. Remember not the sins of my youth. Am I harping on this because I think this? No. This is what the psalmist says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember not the sins of my youth. Remember not my ignorances. If God does soften the blows of chastisement when we are ignorant of things. Now, there is no excuse to remain ignorant. And once you find out the truth of something, you better conform yourself. But if you are ignorant, God will temper the blows. St. Paul, he writes to Timothy in his first letter to Timothy, and he's given a little bit of his own background. Timothy, you should listen to me because this, that, and the other thing. But one of the things he says is, though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted Jesus Christ, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief. You think of those three things. Those are like real biggies. Just each and every one of them is an individual act. To blaspheme Jesus Christ, to persecute Jesus Christ, to insult Jesus Christ self-consciously. You think, man, you know, if he was the kind of God that was going to drop the hammer on everybody for every sin, he should have dropped the hammer on St. Paul for any one of those. I mean, you're talking the guy who held the cloaks of those who stoned the first martyr, St. Stephen, to death. He consented to his death. He conspired to his murder. He's murdering God's servants. And God gave him mercy because he did it ignorantly. So we should never question God's mercies for us when most of us haven't done those things, probably done other things. The psalmist is trying to tell us that we have to understand who we were and who we still are. Verse 11, pardon my guilt, for it is great. How can you say that, psalmist? You're speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I am. That's why I know the truth. I am guilty, and that guilt is great. I sin a little bit every now and then. I told a lie. It was just a little one. Any sin is worthy of death. You think about it in those terms, it can get kind of scary in there when we are confronted with the truth of who we really are. We have to come to grips with who we really are before we can be forgiven. Because if you're going in there and ask forgiveness and you don't think you've done anything wrong, you're just like dotting I's and crossing T's, tremendous problem. You know, the way the psalmist presents that to God, sins past and sins present. This is why we don't forget our sins when we go into the confessional. If I'm absolved, how come I have to remember all those bad things? Because you did it one time. If you forgot about it, you'd be very prone to do it again. So what do? He lets you remember how much of an offense it was. You're absolved of that offense, but you got to remember it. Because it puts us in a proper perspective, knowing that we're always prone to do things like that, and we have to avoid it at all costs. It's interesting in the formula that the psalmist presents that, both sins past and present. He says, forget my sins, remember me. Always remember that sins are a consequence of your actions. They ought not be who you are. Because the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really speaks to that. Forget those things that I do and just remember me as one who's trying my best to serve you. Our God is a good father, okay? Good fathers correct their children because they love them. Remember not my sins, remember me. He's letting us understand that God loves us even when we drop the ball. For those of you who are parents, okay, raised children, because you love them is why you correct them, or should, if you're a good parent. You just don't let them do anything that they want. Because if you did, they could kill themselves or they grow up to be really trashy individuals. Because you love them, you correct them. Our Father in heaven is a better parent than we are, so he's going to correct us in our wrongdoings. Remember not my sins, remember me. No parent looks at their child and corrects them thinking about that they did this or did that. They first and foremost want their children to grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's why we correct them. This is why he corrects us. That's the confessional. We receive correction in there. To understand that we need to trust in him alone, to understand that we have to understand our own sin, and to be assured of his forgiveness, you think, well, how am I sure? The psalmist even covers that. Make me to know thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Yeah, will she teach me? Answer to prayer. It's called the scriptures. That's what they're there for. This is how we know what. I wish I knew what God's will is. Bingo, answer to prayer. Open the book. You cannot rely on the paragraphs that you hear on Sunday morning. God speaks a whole lot more. And the way it's presented anymore, you can get these ideas in your head that God's just some kind of big doting grandfather who doesn't care. Boys will be boys. Jesus Christ is a big teddy bear in the cosmos that doesn't hold anybody's sin to their account because he's so mercifully gracious. That's a person who doesn't know what God has revealed about himself. Bottom line. They don't even know who God is. They don't know that they're sinners. Hence, they cannot make a good confession. Hence, they're not forgiven. Hence, they go to hell. Yeah, it's a place. And there are people there. If we pay attention to the scriptures, we have to. Jesus Christ taught more about hell than he did about heaven. Jesus Christ presents to us, you know, contrary to what some bishops say, we don't even know if there's anybody there. Jesus Christ's stats are more people are in hell than are in heaven. Many are called, few are chosen. Many will come to me in that day. I will say, I never knew you. Narrow gate, all that good stuff. That's scripture. That's God revealing himself and how he works and how you need to cooperate with his graces. Make me to know thy ways. How? Scripture. O Lord, teach me thy paths. Scripture. Lead me in thy truth. Scripture. Teach me. Scripture. It's the only place you find it. The only place you find it. It is of necessity. Your salvation is incumbent on you knowing what God says about himself. This negates all that trash that you hear from your friend. My God's a loving God. He would never put anybody in hell. It's an idol. You are an idolater. You don't know God. You don't know his truth because you don't know his word. This is why I harp on the reading of scripture all the time. It is necessity to get in heaven. It's the deposit of faith. The scriptures, the tradition of the church, the consistent magisterial teaching of the church throughout history. This is what teaches us, what lightens our path, what leads us in the ways of righteousness, that teaches us how we can form our lives to his will. There's another bunch of trash that you hear that God just loves everybody. He's friends with Jesus. That sounds so nice. But guess what? It's not true. This psalm says it. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. Not everyone. And he makes known to them his covenant. You have to delve into what he says before he will let you know what he said. It's there for you. He doesn't pick and choose. You can have it, you can't, like the Calvinists say. We have to understand that he has provided something for us. We just need to cooperate with it. You know, you got a Bible sitting in your house and it's got dust all over it, there's a problem. You're not listening to what Jesus Christ says. You have to listen to what you have to fear him. That just means respect. When you were late a couple hours coming home, and all the way home you thought, oh my gosh, what's waiting for me? Was that out of respect for your father? No, it was out of fear for what the consequences were going to be for your actions. And it was a good thing to have that fear because you loved your father loved you. And now there's a price to be paid for lack of conformity. This is how God works because he is the perfect father. This psalm is a call for us to understand our forgiveness. It is a gift of God. We need to cooperate with that gift. It's not a call for the psalmist. It's not a call for, oh, I got baptized. Now I'm okay. I got confirmed. I'm okay. I went to confession. Now I'm okay. It's a constant call for God's forgiveness. We've got to recall sins of the past because we never want to fall into them again. Want to watch after ourselves? Yes, scruples aren't always bad. Okay? We need to answer this call, this constant call for forgiveness. Always bringing to mind that we are frail and we are prone to sin, but to ask God fervently that he remembers us, his children, for who we are and not for what we do. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.